The following message was given by Dan Leary on Sunday, July 26th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Take a look at Psalm 16 this morning, and for those of you that want to get ahead, that's going to be on page 453 in those Bibles that are provided in the pews. And I wanted to get started because there's a lot to enjoy in this psalm this morning, and just to give a roadmap of where we're going. Today we're going to answer the question of where do we find a joy that cannot be taken away? And we'll see that it's not in the works or what we do, but it's found in God as our inheritance, in His counsel, in His presence, and in the assurance that He will not abandon us if we have placed our faith in Christ. So let's dive in. To describe the psalm, it was written by King David, and you're probably familiar with David from the story of David and Goliath, where he killed a giant with a slingshot. But that David, he went on later to become a strong and powerful king. And God was with David. Likely as a teenager, David was chosen by God through a prophet to be king, and he was anointed. And 1 Samuel 16 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." So for the rest of David's life, until he passed away around the age of 70, God was with David and was even referred to as a man after God's own heart. But this does not mean that David had an easy life. David endured betrayal, exile, family tragedy, and his own son tried to even overthrow him as king. And on top of that, David's own sinful actions led to further hardship. David lied and had multiple wives. He took another man's wife and had her faithful husband killed. And he could be prideful and self-reliant. David's life also included times of peace. And he did many great things for God. He placed his faith in God. He defeated Goliath. He honored a king that hunted him. He united the tribes of Israel, and he made preparations for God's temple. And he protected and provided for God's people. And very importantly, despite his sins, when he was confronted with them, David was quick to sincerely confess and repent, turning back to God. See, David trusted the Lord with the full weight of his faith. And in our psalm today, we will see that this firm foundation will carry him through as the psalm begins with David seemingly calling out to God. And by the end, he has found joy in the presence of God. So David finds joy because he knows that God is faithful and does not abandon his people. And I hope this morning that you and I can follow David and place our full trust and faith in God, that we will have confidence and joy because of who God is and not what we have done or earned, that our assurance would be in Him, that we would be satisfied, and He would be our joy. So let's take a moment and read the psalm together. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think it can be easy for us sometimes to pick apart the life of David. But I ask this morning that we would see ourselves in him, a people that love you, a people that experience the highs and lows in life, a people that are sinful, a people that want to walk with you and do great things in your name, and a people that would be quick to confess, and that we would be a people that know you are with us and never leave us. Let us know that we can be secure in you, and that you would lead us to joy in this life and the next. Amen. All right, so today we will see in the psalm that David has full confidence and joy because of who God is and not what David has done or earned. But how do we know that David understood this? Well, if we take a look at Romans 4, Paul conveys this truth about David in two different ways. He says it twice in two verses. Romans 4, verse 5, he says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And then verse 6 says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." So if we look at verse 5, it tells us that if you believe in God, that your faith is counted as righteousness, not your works. And the word justifies there in that verse conveys a similar idea to righteousness. Justification describes the state of a person after placing their faith in God. It means that we are no longer counted guilty of our sin, but are declared fully righteous. And verse 6 speaks of the blessing or joy of the person God counts righteous apart from their works. Friends, I bring up this concept of justification apart from works because I think it's crucial to our understanding today that David had of his mindset as he was writing Psalm 16. And it's crucial for those of us that have placed our faith in God to find joy in him also. So if you place your faith in God and you're a follower of Jesus, then God sees you as righteous or justified. Christians are justified. And this is our firm foundation on which to live out our lives. And at the same time, we are still here living our lives and sinning. But if we placed our faith in Jesus, then we are following him and growing in godliness, which is a process we call sanctification. I'm going to use a child's toy as a, well, maybe not so much child's toy, but a toy as an example of what I'm speaking to. I'm going to use Rubik's Cubes. So this one being an example to show our state as justified. This cube is bright. All the colors are lined up. And it's perfect. But at the same time, we're still in the process of walking out our salvation. And we're trying to figure out what it looks like to be with the Lord. And we go through and we turn, twist and turn in life. And we have to seek him to find out what that next turn is going to be so that we can continue to grow in godliness and become more like he sees us. So these are, for a Christian, we're in this state at the same time. We live in both of these states, justified and being sanctified. So with that understanding that David is justified while being sanctified, we have found the foundation for Psalm 16. So let's begin and see what it says here. It's verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And here we see David's desire to be in the presence of God. And as I mentioned earlier, we don't know at what point in David's life that he wrote this psalm, but it seems that he feels far off from God and that he's calling out to be saved and to seek shelter in the presence of God. And it's an exciting beginning to David's journey as he cries out to the God that he knows. See, there's a familiarity there already in that first verse, that it's a place he's been before. And with David's understanding of assurance, he still knows that even when he feels far off, God is still faithful to hear him. Where do we sit with the Lord this morning? And David goes into verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, already, just in one verse, David's tone seems to change as he was seemingly crying out earlier. But here he says, I say to the Lord. He directly addresses God. In this direct address, he makes a declaration. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And the first use of that word Lord in the original Hebrew, that references the name of God as Yahweh. And Yahweh was the name that God used when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush and identifies God as the great I am, the self-existent, self-sufficient, without beginning or end. And the second use of the word Lord, David uses the word Adonai. And Adonai is a name for God more commonly connected to the word master, sovereign, or owner. So David makes it personal by using these two names of God together. David is saying that the God Almighty is my master. The God Almighty is my master. For us as well, this is the beginning of our path to joy, to recognize who God is and who we are. And once David identifies this, he's led to confession. The next part says, I have no good apart from you. And this verse is loaded. What does this mean? Does this mean that David is unable to do good things? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a good person? Many of us would say that we are good people. Maybe not the best, but definitely better than that person or those people. And you can fill in the blank as to what you think that people or those people are. Because we like to compare. It helps us feel better about ourselves. And we get to win and see ourselves as good people, at least compared to some. And what we want to do is we want to hold up our good deeds to show that we are good people, that we can earn our way into God's presence. And we want to justify ourselves, showing that we don't actually need God. But we think of him as a favor added on as a bonus if we do enough good things. But God's goodness is not a comparison game. As we referenced earlier, it's not our deeds, but our faith in God that justify us. Any good deed we do originates with God and is a reflection of him. See, God is the definition of goodness. He is so good, there's a word only he gets to use for it. The word holy. He's so good. He is set apart. He is holy. And Jesus' words repeat this in Mark and Matthew. Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. And that's true. You and I are part of the fallen human race, and we're sinful. There's no place we can find true goodness within ourselves. Michael Horton, in his book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace, referenced our fallen state this way. It says, that doesn't mean, of course, that we are all brute savages who always carry out every possible evil. It does mean that there is no island of purity from which we might mount a campaign to save ourselves. David understood this, that all good begins with God. So any good that David ultimately comes from God. That's why he says, I have no good apart from you. So it's not that David or you and I cannot do good things. It's that we can only do good because of God. We can only do good because of God. Because he is the source of all goodness. Any good works we do not make us right with God. Our good works are a response to the goodness and joy that we have found in God because we have placed our faith in him. From here, I want to move down to verse 5, and we'll circle back to verses 3 and 4 later. But continuing with David in verses 5 and 5 to 6, David expresses his security and satisfaction in God as he recognizes and remembers the Lord's faithfulness and what God has done. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, there are several references here that we should understand as we try to figure this out. What are lots and portions and the cup and the lines represent? Well, the Hebrew word for portion can mean the part given to someone, such as a tract of land or territory or even an inheritance. And similarly, the cup represents a role or what God gives or assigns to a person, and that can be good or bad. As in Psalm 23, when David says, my cup overflows, portraying the abundance of God's blessing in him. He receives a good cup. And a lot is a reference to a stone that was used similarly to dice. And you may be familiar with the phrase, to cast lots. The line was a cord that was used to measure or mark territory. And what all of these things together, as we look at these verses, come to is likely a reference back to Joshua 18. See, in Joshua 18, the people were dividing up land. The people of God were preparing to divide up the promised land that God had given them. And after surveying it, they divided it among the remaining tribes. There were 7 left, and the lots were cast to determine each tribe's inheritance of the land that they were going to get. But if we look a little deeper, something beautiful happens. Because it's not the gifts God provides that ultimately satisfy David. It's the provision of God himself. It's not the gifts of God that ultimately satisfy David, but the provision of God himself. Because David references his portion points us to the Levite priests. See, the priests at the time, they did not receive a portion of the land that was being divided. Because in Joshua 18, it says, and you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And we see this repeated later in Numbers 18 as Aaron the priest says, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. This is exactly what David is celebrating here. That his greatest inheritance is not land, it's not wealth, it's not his kingdom. He had all these things, but it's God himself. And that's why David can say, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David looks back over his life and recognizes that God's greatest provision has always been God himself. Because of God's past faithfulness, David is able to move forward confidently into the future. See, when God becomes your greatest treasure, you naturally begin to seek his counsel. And that's where David goes. He says in verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In verse 7, David begins by praising God for revealing to him the goodness of God's ways. And then he says, in the night also my heart instructs me. What does this mean? Is David saying that he's now trusting in himself? That he's simply following his heart? Not at all. That would contradict everything David has already said. Instead, David is saying that he has meditated on God's word so deeply that God's truth has become his own way of thinking. David has learned, loved, meditated on, and been transformed by God's word. So at night, in his quiet times of reflection, David recalls God's statutes so easily because his heart now reflects what God has taught him. And verse 8 gives us the result of this meditation on God's word. It says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The right hand representing strength, protection, and honor. Because God himself is David's foundation, David cannot ultimately be shaken. See, that kind of confidence can't be found anywhere else. Everything else changes. People change. Governments change. Circumstances change. Our health changes. Our finances change. And even we change. Only God is unchanging. And because he is unchanging, he alone is unshakable. This confidence in God prepares David for the joy we see in the final verses of this psalm. These last verses show the joy David has in God because David trusts God as solid, safe, and secure. I think of the time at the end of our service when parents return with their kids after picking them up, and it's a great time. And every now and again, as I sit down over there and get to see these kids come in, and every now and again you get to see the child come in and running ahead of their parents, and they come in maybe a little uncertain on where they're supposed to go. And then it happens. That look on their face changes completely as their eyes get big and the smile spreads across their face. It takes over. And they see that other parent or the grandparent or that aunt or uncle that they were hoping to see. And man, they run down that aisle, jumping at that other person with joy. And why do they do this? Because they know that they are safe and they're secure. They know that they are in the presence of the one that loves them. And this is a picture of what David communicates here. David's joy is rooted in knowing he belongs to God. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's like death, a place of death. Later we'll see that it's also said as Hades. But you will not abandon my soul to death or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in verse 9, we see David trusts his physical body as secure in the Lord. In verse 10, he trusts his soul as secure in the Lord. And in verse 11, he arrives at the destination to which he's been moving towards. It says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And again, notice where joy is found. Not in success or comfort or health or possessions or good works. Joy is found in the presence of God. The New Living Translation captures this thought beautifully. It says, the pleasures of living with you forever. And that's what we were created for. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the pleasures of living with you forever. And this is where David has led us this morning. And it's where God continues to invite us to come. Now that we've taken a look at David as a believer, and in many ways ourselves as believers, let's circle back to those two groups of people we passed over earlier. The first group is God's people, and that's in verse 3. It says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And here David speaks of God's people that he refers to as the saints in the land. He says they are the excellent ones in whom he delights. And this reveals a genuine fellowship and deep affection with these people, that David identifies with God's people and he loves them deeply. And church, this is how we ought to view one another. Not only here in this local body, but as the church universal, with all believers that share in the faith. See, David loved them not because they were perfect, not because they were always in agreement, or not that they even treated David well. In fact, many of God's covenant people treated David poorly. They disagreed with him, they betrayed him, they cursed him, and attacked him. Yet David still speaks of them as the excellent ones in whom he delights. Why? Because David sees them the way that God sees them. He loves them because they belong to God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this. God's covenant people are often pictured as God's wife. And in the New Testament, that's the fulfillment of that picture of the church, that we are the bride of Christ. So as we speak about the church, let us follow David's example. And let us speak well of Christ's bride. Christ has made us his people, the excellent ones, and they should be our delight as well. Now consider the second group, those that have not yet placed their faith in God. It says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And it brings us face to face with an important question. Where have you placed your faith? Is it either resting on the firm foundation of God, or it's resting somewhere else? Anything else that captures our trust, hope, or ultimate affection becomes a god to us. Becomes a god to us. That's a god with a lowercase g, because there's only one true uppercase G god. But see, as fallen people in our natural state, we are broken and we reject the good God that we've been talking about. We don't hold him in the place of honor, but look to other things that give us security, safety, assurance, and happiness. But those things cannot carry the weight we place on them. Unlike God, they will eventually fail us. They were never designed to bear the weight of our worship. Only God is unchangeable and therefore unshakable. I'll go back to the Rubik's Cube illustration here for a second, that those that have placed their faith in Christ are justified while also being sanctified. That we are declared righteous while God is still changing us to be more like him. But apart from Christ, neither is true. There is no justification. There is no sanctification. Instead, we continually turn to one substitute after another, hoping each one will finally satisfy us, that this will be the thing that brings us there. And we may even feel that, you know, we get one side right, and we present that to people like we have it together. But deep down, we know that we are still just trying to figure it out. And verse four tells us that the sorrows multiply, and they do. Not just because this life is hard, but because this life is the best life it will ever be for you. The closest to heaven that you will ever come. If you haven't placed your faith in God, at the end of this life will be an eternity apart from the source of everything that is good, apart from God Himself. Your good deeds will not be enough to justify you or make you righteous enough to enter the presence of a holy, set apart, good God. And if that describes you this morning, I want you to hear this next part because there's hope for you and for all of us. Because this psalm was written by David, but ultimately it points beyond David. In Acts 2, Peter tells us that these verses find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was with God and He was God. Jesus left heaven in obedience to God the Father, and God the Father had appointed Jesus to drink the cup of separation and wrath. That was Jesus' portion and cup, to receive the judgment we deserve. And in Matthew 26, Jesus prays, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In perfect obedience and full confidence in the Father, Jesus accepted that cup. Knowing He would die the death of a sinner in our place, Jesus trusted that although He would truly die, the Father would not abandon Him to death, trusting that the Father would faithfully raise Him from the dead. Let's listen again to these words of Psalm 16 as Peter applies them to Christ. For David says concerning Jesus, "I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Jesus knew what was to come. The betrayals, the beatings, the cross, and death itself. Yet He was not shaken because He trusted His Father. He says, "For you will not abandon my soul." So Jesus died in our place, and the Father did not abandon Him. The Father raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Jesus returned to the joy of His Father's presence. And now reigns at God's right hand. The Father did not abandon Jesus. And everyone who places his or her faith in Jesus will not be abandoned either. Through faith in Christ, His righteousness becomes ours. We are justified and we are welcomed into God's presence. And there we find what David found, the fullness of joy. Let's pray. God, our souls cry out to you. Only in you can our souls find assurance, safety, security, goodness, faithfulness, and joy. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Psalm of David, that we can build a firm foundation on you, knowing that while we are being sanctified, you see us as fully justified. May we go from this place today more confident in who you are and who you have made us to be in Christ. And for anyone here that has not yet placed their faith in Christ, we ask that your Spirit would reveal the truth of who you are to them so that they may confess you as Lord. Thank you for the beauty of your church and making us one in Christ through Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Dan Leary given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.